So Nehemiah chapter 8, working our way through, almost to the two-thirds part. And last week, in chapter 7, the wall had been rebuilt in chapter 6. Chapter 7 was transitioning, and Nehemiah had appointed leaders, his brother, and Hananiah, and he appointed porters and singers. There's Levites that are involved in this. And now, this week, as we look at chapter 8, the law is going to be read and explained, and it's going to be quite inspirational and beautiful. And this is a special time. The first day of this seventh day of the month. This is the New Year's celebration. And so, with that being said, we're going to pick it up in verse 1, and Lord willing, we'll go through the entire chapter, chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. Starting with verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." A couple things to note here. All the people coming out, not in the temple. There's different thoughts as to why that is, but they weren't going to gather in the temple. They were going to gather as one man into the street that was before the water gate. One man. Every time I read this passage, doesn't matter how many years it's been, that always speaks to me. All the people. Was all the people? We know it'd be over 40,000 people. We went over that last week, where I read all the names, all the different families. 40,000 people, if that were the case, certainly if not 40,000, it was thousands, all gathered together to hear the reading of the law. Men, women, and it goes on, the passage to say, "And all those who had understanding." What is that age? Well, we don't know for sure. We know that there's a pivotal age in the Judaism and the Hebrew culture of 12 and 13 years old. The bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah for a girl. But we know there are certain portions of Scripture and the Torah that has to be memorized. So we know that it was probably pretty young. Along with the men and the women, probably certainly back then there was no such term as teenager. You know that. One man, all together. And every time I read something like this, I think of God's heart for His church. It's one man. It's one body. It's one family. Together. I highly doubt that those that weren't in attendance were in children's ministry at that particular moment. I highly doubt that Ezra the scribe said, "Okay, all of you 8 or 9 years and under, please be dismissed now to go see your chief Levite who's going to teach you Sunday school." I seriously doubt that. Now you might say, "Well, times has changed, culture has changed." Yes, I understand that. But here's the point. And here's the heart of this passage, the first chapter. Everybody together to do what? Something that was preeminently important. Hear the reading of the book of the law. All of them. All those that had understanding. So they gather outside, and that's always a wonderful public witness. You know, in times past, I've actually done this. I've actually been in different places, New York City, I recall, the city of Rochester. Opened up a Bible and just start reading Scripture aloud. You'd be amazed at what happens. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. There is power in this book. This is a supernatural, holy, which means set apart book. Holy Bible, set apart book. There's power in the Word. I'm thankful, as I was praying this morning, again with my brothers in Christ, I was reminded as we were praying of a friend of mine, who I haven't seen in quite some time, who's quite a bit older than me, Jimmy Carley. And about 20 plus years ago, I would run into Jimmy I had just recently really come back to the Lord, made that recommitment. And he would say, did you read the Word today? And I'd say, no, well, why not? Why didn't you read the Word today? I see him again. He said, did you read the Word? Not it. Him asking me that eventually got me to the point where I started reading the Word every day. And when I started reading the Word every day, although I believe I was born again, it was like I was born again again. Scales started falling off my eyes as far as understanding the Word of God, who He is, understanding the person and the presence of God. It comes through the reading of the Word. And this was understood by Ezra, and this was understood by Nehemiah. And now for the celebration of this new year, they're going to go out of the temple and they're going to read the law together as one body, one man, one family of God. And Ezra brings out the book, or that time it was really a scroll. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. I reference this, and all they could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Again, the Jewish New Year. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's quite some time. Several hours, 5-6 hours, just reading the law. And all the people remained as one man. All the people remained. Think about that. If we're honest with each other, we may not attend a 4, 5, or 6 hour church service where someone was just reading God's word. But that's what was happening. I've spoken of this before, and I've been very careful to pray through this throughout the week, how to approach this. Isn't it amazing? Absolutely amazing. That we'll go to movies that last 2 hours. We'll take our children to movies. We'll go. We all sit together. We watch the same film. Isn't it amazing that we go to restaurants? We can be in a restaurant for an hour, have a good time laughing, joking, everything else. Together as a family. Eating the same meal. Maybe the baby's in a high chair, right? But you're still together eating the same meal. Isn't it amazing, no matter where we go, you go to a basketball game, you go to a football game, you're still together as one man, as one family, but you come to the house of God and you separate. A house divided cannot stand. A time in America, a time in the Church of Jesus Christ where unity is needed, where the family is falling apart, we divide everything up in the body of Christ. That's not what happened here. One man, all together, outside, public witness, we're going to read the law as we were instructed to by God, by Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. There's something to that. It's God's will. It's God's will. We always have to ask ourselves, what was the seed? What is the root of what we're doing? What is it? Is the root good? Then the rest of the tree is going to be good. How was this planted? How did this start? How did all these ministries start in the church when we're supposed to be just one man? They were all together. Says in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, as we read, and all those that had understanding. Listen to this in verse 3. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. They were paying attention unto the book of the law. Don't you love when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying? Attentive to the book of the law. This book will never be replaced. What is being read every Sunday morning here, or if you join, or Wednesday evening, or earlier before the service with Tom, whatever is being read here will never be replaced. I heard a very interesting quote this week, and it was Paul Washer once again, and he said there was a theologian, a historian of times past. And he said, you know what the problem with today's church, one of the problems is, we have a lot of really intelligent men, but they don't have the power of God. I don't care how many books you read. You could read books till you're blue in the face. You could study all day long. And if you don't have this book in you, you have no power of God. This is the power of God. You can read your commentaries. You can read your whoever, Spurgeon and all these guys. Read them. Go ahead, learn from them. This is the power, sirs. You know what's interesting to me? All those guys that we read, they had none of the materials we do, yet they had the power. That's why we read about them. This is the power source. This is what you need. You want to grow in Christ? This is what you need to get in you. You want to understand the Lord? This is the book you need to get in you. The Church of Jesus Christ is famished when it comes to the Word of God. We don't do it on our own. You have to get this. The entrance of your Word gives light, the psalmist says. The entrance. The Word of God. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It will transform you. Born again by the incorruptible seed, it says in Peter. This book will change you. It's proven. You'll be less discouraged. You'll be less depressed. You'll have less fear. You'll have more power. It's the Word of God. It says, I magnify it above my name. They were attentive to it. And these first five verses are all about the reading. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Wow. They knew. The book's holy. We must stand in reverence. You know, in other countries, when the teachers walk in, everybody just stands out of respect. I like that we do that here. For those of you who are able, obviously we don't want to become legalistic about it, but for those of you who are able, you stand during the reading. Now here comes revival. First five verses were reading. Now here comes revival through the reading. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. So be it, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is okay to do this, you see? See, every church has a culture. You go inside different churches, you're going to see a different culture in every church. That's their tribal, so to speak, culture. What they were trained. I have my roots, my cultural backgrounds as far as the church. Every church has their culture. Like some churches you go into and they're going to be very quiet. Others are going to be very expressive. Others are going to be in the middle. Sometimes they stand. Sometimes they sit. Sometimes they raise their hands. Sometimes. Let's be biblical. Let's be biblical. It's okay to raise your hands. If you raise your hands, you know what it says in the Psalms over and over again? It talks about the raising of hands. Bless the Lord. Raise your hands in the sanctuary. You can do that. You don't have to. But that's the purpose of it, just so you know. It's biblical. It's right here. The people raised their hands, glorifying God, a sign of worship, a sign of surrender to God. A form of praise. I said it last week. We're to worship God with our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls, every part of our being. He inhabits those praises. Who else was there? Verse 7. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Odijah, Messiah, or Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Eliah, and the Levites. What did they do? They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. See, these were leaders and Levites, and what they did is they were given the responsibility to help people understand what was read. See, the Church of Jesus Christ has those that are pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Those are, some call them the ascension gifts or the grace gifts. They were given to God's people, some. Why? For the edification of the people, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Ultimately, to bring glory to God. There's people that are called, anointed by God, appointed by God, given a spiritual gift to help the rest of the body of Christ to understand what the Word of God is saying. And that's exactly what was going on here. Now, this was Old Testament. But the Levites, the priests, they had this assignment at the time. They studied the law. They knew it. They could expound upon it and cause people to understand. I've said this before. Here's a good litmus test, okay? I know that Tom is a good teacher. You know how I know? You keep going back to his class. I pull in every week. I count to 12 cars there, 13 cars there. Here's how you could tell if you're a teacher or not. Very simple. It's not profound at all. The people you're teaching understand the material that you're teaching. They actually are able to understand what you're teaching. If they can't understand what you're teaching, well, then you're probably not a teacher. And when I say that, I mean in a spiritual sense of the word. You might be a teacher vocationally, so to speak, but as far as spiritually speaking, if the people can't understand the material that you're relaying, you're probably not a teacher. If they can, there's a good chance you are. So they had this responsibility. The priests, the Levites, they had the responsibility to do this, and it was a big responsibility. It says in the New Testament, don't desire to be teachers. You'll be held under higher judgment, greater condemnation. Why? Because you're handling the Word of God. You're handling the Word of God. And what I've noticed is this, no matter how long I take, if I take all week, which I try to, start on Monday, take all week and try to prepare, I still have probably just scratched the tip of the iceberg with what I'm trying to present to you by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so, we move on. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, Hebrew, parash, which means separate or to distinguish. And they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Was this them walking throughout the crowds in kind of like a discipleship format, perhaps? We don't know. But these men had the responsibility to cause the people that were being read to for 4, 5, 6 hours to understand what was being read distinctly, the Word of God. I think it's good to read. I've heard it said readers are leaders. But we must have the regular diet of the Word of God every day. It doesn't have to be an hour. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 10 minutes. It could be 20 minutes. It doesn't have to be quantity. You don't have to say, I'm going to read 6 chapters a day. How about 1 chapter? How about 1 chapter slowly so you can digest it? How about 1 chapter in the morning and read that same chapter at night? Whatever God has, however He can speak to you, however God can illuminate His Word to you, follow that for your pattern to some degree. And then don't get caught up in it. Don't be religious in it. You know, they have the 1 year through the Bible things. Those are good. But don't think you have to do that every year. You've been doing 1 year through the Bible for 20 years. You just become stale. This is fresh. This is fresh manna. Every time you open up this book and you read, it's fresh manna. He makes all things new. That's why you could hear this passage today by some other pastor teacher, and it could be something very different. Because it's supernatural. It's manna. It feeds your soul. It's what you need to survive. Do you remember in the Old Testament, it says there'll come time of a famine, not of food and drink, but of the hearing of the Word of God. You don't want to be part of that. We need the reading of the Word. Paul told Timothy, give heed to the reading of the Word of God. Verse 9 comes repenting. We had reading, then we had reviving, bringing back to life. Now we have repenting. In verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which means governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people. Listen to this. When they heard, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? Could you imagine? This is one place I tried to imagine this picture. All together, thousands of people hearing the word of the law. Ezra's on a pulpit like this of wood above all the people. There's 13 men there. And the book comes out. The scroll comes out that they forgot about, that they didn't obey. and they're standing in their place, and the word is being read, and they're weeping. Why? Because they forgot the Lord's commandments. They're remembering Deuteronomy. They're remembering the Torah. They're remembering when God said, I put before you this day a blessing and a curse. If you obey, it'll be a blessing. If you disobey, it'll be a curse. And they disobeyed, and they're remembering 70 years of bondage to Babylon and how God was good and gracious and gave Nehemiah favor with Artaxerxes and allowed many to return. That's how they got back. And they're remembering how God raised up Nehemiah and they rebuilt a wall together when no one said they could do it. And they're weeping. And that's what the law will cause you to do, to weep. See, the law was meant to show you, you deserve to die. To give you knowledge of your sin, that you miss the mark. That God is holy and you are not. But listen. Listen to what Nehemiah says after this. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy, it's set apart unto the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's a picture of Christ now. Nehemiah, a picture of Christ saying, it's okay. Godly sorrow, the law, the works, repentance. I could see repentance, cleansing. And now, go, look at the cross. Look at the cross and have joy. Go, eat, celebrate. God is good. We live in the covenant of grace now. We live in the age of grace, a better covenant. The law is dead when you turn to Christ. The law has no more power over you. You're not under bondage anymore. You are free in Christ. What's our strength? The joy of the Lord. Could you imagine the power and the witness of the church universally of Jesus Christ if we actually had the joy of the Lord all the time as our strength? Lives would be transformed. Why? Because joy is supernatural. It's contagious. You've been around somebody who has God's joy. There's nothing like it. You want to be around them. That's God in them. Realizing that no matter what happens, I don't care, no matter what happens, let the world just fall apart, I still got Jesus. Let everything fade away, everything like Job, let it just all happen. Just crumble everything. Naked I came in, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I live for the kingdom of God. I live for the preeminency of Christ, regardless of circumstance. Too many times we lose the joy of the Lord because of why? Our surroundings, circumstances, weather, comparison, discontentment, finances, relationships, employment, the arm of the flesh, sin, self-centeredness, the list goes on and on. They're just joy robbers. Well, look at them over there. Joy robber. I don't have this. Joy robber. You're living under the law. Why are you living under the law when you're free? It can't be both. It can't be both. See, this is not a time to mourn and to weep as a Christian. This is a time to rejoice and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. As the world gets darker, you get brighter. As the world gets gloomy, you get more joy. Stop looking all around. Stop looking all around at everything around you that is just death, that is dying, that's fading away. Look to Christ. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. For tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Listen to this. Psalm 30, verses 3 through 5. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord. Singing sounded good today, by the way. O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor That's you if you're a Christian today. Is life weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Godly sorrow works repentance. And then the law says, wait, look, look. Then it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. He could really forgive me of all that? Yes. There's no way he can. No, he can. Moses was a murderer. Forgiven. David, accomplice to a murder. Forgiven. David, adulterer. Forgiven. The list goes on and on. Noah got drunk and was shamed by his children. Forgiven. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of God in the Old Testament. Forgiven. See, if you can't understand the message of grace, there's a reason for it. You haven't received it. Because it's supernatural. You can't understand something that's only given by God. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. They got it right with that song. Nehemiah says, Ezra says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go, celebrate. Verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Wiping away tears, joy starting to come back, time to celebrate. It's a new day. It's a new year. It's a new start. God makes all things new. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And now, after rejoicing, verses 10 through 12, we have remembering the feast of their tabernacle restored. Let me explain this to you. The Feast of the Tabernacles is mentioned in four books of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's also called the Feast of the Ingathering. It's an eight-day agricultural festival that began on the 15th day of the seventh month during the grain and grape harvest. It also served as remembrance of a time in the desert where the Israelites dwelled in booths or tabernacles as he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Twofold purpose in this. And now it's time to remember, right? Just like our theme here, just remember the goodness of God. Remember when he led you out of Egypt and he said your feet won't swell, when he provided manna. It's so funny. My daughter, six-year-old, she asked me last night, she goes, what is manna? She's like, the Bible talks about this stuff falling from the sky. I'm like, manna. I'm talking about manna. What's it taste like? I said, well, kind of like waffles with syrup. I mean, that's the best way I could describe it. Coincidentally, we were eating these honey sticks. I bought these honey sticks that we had, and I was like, wow, look at God's timing on that. But just, I said, you know what? It actually means, what is it? They didn't know how to describe it. I mean, God provided something supernatural for them, for their sustenance during this time of their wandering. Supernatural. Could you imagine waking up, you go outside, it's not Uber Eats, it's not Grubhub, it's God's delivery. He's just, yo, here's my food for the day, come in. It's what you need. Tastes like honey. Amazing. But that's what God did. That's what God did. And they're remembering God providing for them. They're remembering how God had them make these tents or little tabernacles for shelter during their wilderness experience all those years. Verse 14, and they found written the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths or tabernacles in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees,
to make booths, that is, as it is written. Leviticus 23:40. This is a command, and this is in Leviticus 23:40. This is where this came from. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Time to rejoice. Celebration. Goodness of God. Remembering the goodness of God. How could he sustain us all those years? Because he's good. He's good. Manna, water, shelter, pillar of cloud by day leading them, pillar of fire by night. Verse 16, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of their house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Here it comes again. And there was very great gladness. Who's supposed to demonstrate Christ to the world if the Christian is miserable? You have no strength if you have no joy. I mean, think about this for a minute, and we'll end shortly. You walk into those doors, and yes, Tony, they'll never be shut at 10:45, okay? I could speak for Tom, all the men here. You walk into those doors at whatever time you come in, and you're not greeted by anybody. In fact, when you're greeted, it's like, yeah. No one talks to you. No one shakes your hand. No one hugs you. No one smiles. That's not a lot of joy in that, is there? The joy of the Lord is your strength as a Christian. The joy of the Lord. I love being around those type of people. That's how God intended it to be. Why did Moses, why did his countenance shine? Why was it so radiant that a veil had to be put over it? Because he just was in the presence of God. You can tell when someone's in the presence of God, can you not? You could tell by their face. You could tell by their eyes. I've said it to a couple people here. I said, your eyes look good. I can see light in your eyes. You can tell on their face, their countenance. And the amazing thing is, they don't know it. I've walked in the house before. I'm like, yeah, just walking in. My wife's like, oh, I see that look on your face. I'm like, what are you talking about? I know a couple times it's been when I've come back from open door mission or just, you're seeking the Lord. He says, in your presence, Psalm 16, is fullness of joy. You want joy? Get in the presence of God. Get in the presence of God. I'm telling you right now, that's how you get joy. Just get in the presence of God. And he will give you supernatural joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit, of God's Spirit. Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Sabbath day on the eighth day, solemn assembly. But just imagine this picture. Thousands of people with these little booths on the rooftops, near their homes, eating, drinking, being merry. Living what would be called the good life, really, biblically. Just enjoying God and enjoying one another. Simple, sincere, joyous Christendom. Just enjoying the Lord, his presence, his goodness, and then enjoying his people. If you're a Christian, you need to love people. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience. You see, you ask, I'll end with this and then a short list. I was telling Andy this morning. You know why these places, it's not just Africa, okay? I've had the opportunity to go to India once. I know Mike's been there a couple times. When you go to these places, they don't have to say a word. Those that know Christ do not have to say a word.
You see Christ in them. You see it in their face. You see it in their eyes. You feel it in their hug. You sense it in their home. That's why it's hard not to want to go back to those places. The presence of God. If you really ever experience the presence of God, you'll just want more of the presence of God. There's nothing like it. It's supernatural. So let me finish with this. Now they have the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we're going to transition, Lord willing, where the people fast and repent next week, Nehemiah chapter 9. And that won't be next week, actually. So the next couple weeks will be more Easter-themed, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then our Easter Resurrection Sunday. So there'll be a little break from Nehemiah, but we'll get back there, Lord willing. I know the sermon was entitled something to do with unity and revival, but let me just recap, and we'll end. Here's some elements in this passage we just read of revival. So people are, revival's a big word. Revival, we talk about all the, you know, revivals going on, aspirin, all this other stuff. Well, I believe what you just read, although it was a celebration, a feast, was revival. And what were the elements there? There was unity. There was unity. Okay? Listen, charismatic, Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist, God didn't create those things. Men did. There was no division. There was unity in Christ. And because there was unity in Christ, there was a commanded blessing from God himself, says the psalmist. Worshipping as one man, worshipping one God. The Lord thy God is one God, it says in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. The book, number two, the book came out, the scroll. You got to have the book if you want revival. Or you got to at least speak the book. I don't want to just hear an inspirational speaker. If you're listening to people on YouTube or whatever, and all they're doing is making you feel really good, but you realize at the end you just had spiritual fast food, stop listening to them. What are you getting from these guys? Are you're feeling good? You know what you're getting? Happiness. I feel happy, but you don't get joy from them because joy comes from the book, from the presence of God. The book came out. Number three, reading the scripture distinctly from the scripture. All these guys now, you know what they feel like? Well, the book's not good enough, so let's do a lot of object lessons every single Sunday. It annoys me. They're getting in boats and stuff. I mean, literally, they're getting inside boats. They're having people come up and putting chains on them. This is not a play. This is not a show. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. They're reading the scripture distinctly. Worship. Worship is part of revival. Hands raised. Heads bowed. Amen. Amen. Number five, weeping. Mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. Why? They'll be comforted. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Signs of contrition and brokenness and things that God does not despise. Those are the people God is near to, not the proud. Gratitude. Joy. God-given, Spirit-produced from the vine himself. What happened? Revival. That's how revival starts. You do what God always told us to do. Remember. Repent. Read. Worship. All the things we just read. And you're going to see lives transformed when that happens. You see, if you want to know if a real revival ever takes place, all you have to do is take a little bit of time. Let those seeds, will tell if they really were of the Lord, because the tree, the person, will start to change. You can jump around, holler, do all this stuff, jump around the next day, you live like the devil. That's not revival. Revival transforms people. Changes people. Brings a dead man to life. Brings a prodigal back to the Father. Causes you to repent of an area of sin. That's what revival does. And we just read the elements of it today.
just happened.
Didn't seem like that. Like, really? That's it? Yeah. That's it. All the basics. There's no substitute for the reading of the Word of God. And if you're not reading on a regular basis the Word of God today, I'm not going to condemn you. It's not my job. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to start reading the Word of God. You say when? Whenever you can. Should it be in the morning? Oh, it's between you and God. He does say, seek first the kingdom. Well, you say, I like to stay up late, though. Fine, read it at night. Yeah, but you know, I get really tired at night. Read it 5 minutes on your work break. Yeah, but I don't really have time. See, if you're going to keep making excuses, you'll never get it in you. And you'll never get the joy of the Lord. You got to make time. We make time for things we want to do. We know that. I do, right? I've told you before, if I make a tee time, it's going to take me about 4 hours to play a round of golf if I play well. Okay? I make time to do that. Be intentional. Read the Word of God. You know, sometimes on a really busy day, I put the car, the phone on the stand thing, and I turn on the Bible app and I listen to it. Still getting in me. Still transforming me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Read it, listen to it, live it, get it in you, let it change you. He magnifies His Word above His name. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for the opportunity to hear about Your Word, to hear about worship, Lord. We know that time is short. We know that You're good. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. I can't help but think of all the things, all the times in Scripture, Old Testament, we just read New Testament, where Jesus and joy just are linked together. They're inseparable. Joy is something that only You can give us, Lord. Help those today that are just so clouded with circumstance. Things are so convoluted because of circumstance, Lord. Help it all fade away. Let them look to You, look up, for our redemption draws near. Help us to have a single eye toward the kingdom of God, toward You, Lord, to that third heavens, so to speak, Lord. To know that our life is but a vapor. To have a peace and a security and a safety. To know that the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are safe. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the vine and we are the branches. And apart from You, we can do nothing. But if we abide in You, we could bear much fruit. Thank You, Lord, for all these things, for being who You are. I pray a special blessing over each person in the sanctuary today and those who may be watching online, that the Lord bless them and keep them. Make His face shine upon each person. In Jesus' name, amen.